They say there are no atheists in foxholes. When death is close, people know they need to be ready to face their Creator. While on his cross, Jesus granted forgiveness to a dying thief on a nearby cross, a man who believed Jesus when he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Are you sure of your future after death? Stay with us for insights on this cry of assurance. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Today we turn again to Luke chapter 23 to watch a condemned man die forgiven. In one sense, we're all on borrowed time.
You and I are going to die someday. Some of us by heart attack, we won't have a lot of time to think through what we should have been doing on earth. We may die in a car accident. We may die also of an impending disease, terminal disease, and we know right well we're dying. I didn't intend to share this because today you're learning more about me than maybe you cared to know, but I have always prayed that I would not die suddenly. I want to know that I'm dying. Now, it's not because I'm this brave guy. I'm just as scared as anybody else. But I've got some things I'd really like to do. And I'd like to see whether God would grant me the dying grace as a witness. Now, having said that much, let me add, I hope it's not going to happen soon, you understand. Lord, you know that there's a P.S. added to this prayer. What are you going to do, my friend, when the darkness comes? What are you going to do when the doubts begin to arise? What are you going to do when the earth begins to shake? What are you going to do when the people around you are crying up in despair? What are you going to do? You're going to hang on to the promise of God that he that believes in me has everlasting life. And that's the promise that I want to hang on to from this life to the next. I think of Cowper. I know that his name is pronounced Cooper. And I know that because, once again, I get letters, particularly from the English purists, who say, "Pastor Lutzer, get it straight. It's not Cowper, it's Cooper." So all those of you who write letters, listen to this. It's Cooper. He wrote those wonderful words, "God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." But the night he wrote those words, he tried to commit suicide. If you look at his biography, which is incredibly interesting, you find that this man with incredible talent, who wrote awesome poetry and marvelous poems, had so many doubts, primarily because of his background and the insecurities that he brought to that situation. He was in an insane asylum on four different occasions, and yet he loved Christ, and he wrote about Christ, and he believed on Christ, and his friends saw in him Christ, and yet he died wondering whether he would be damned. I have no doubt in my mind, from what I've read about him, he will be saved. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I have a responsibility as a preacher. And that is to cause those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior to doubt your salvation. Because there are many people who have false assurance. And I need to be able to separate you from those who have come to trust Christ as Savior and believed on Him but have gone through periods of doubt. Because in the end, Christ does save. I'd like to be able to summarize all this in three very important realities, all from the text of Scripture. First of all, I want you to know that both thieves prayed, but only one was saved. Both thieves prayed. Look at the text there. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." That's a prayer. But all that he cared about was physical salvation. Get us down from this cross. He didn't care about eternity or where he was going to spend eternity. Just do something for me now. That's the way many people treat God. William James, who had a great impact on American education, was a pragmatist. He said, we don't know which religion is right because we don't yet know which one gives us the greatest results. We would say we still don't know which one gives us the biggest bang for our buck. Give me a God who'll do something for me. Give me a God who'll heal me. Give me a God who's going to make me some money. Give me that kind of a God. If you're God, do this. Well, the man was lost. Another parenthesis. Do you realize that if Jesus had answered that prayer, that he would not have been able to say to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise? Because Jesus had to die physically to redeem us spiritually. The cross was necessary if you and I were to be redeemed. And so in the midst of this, you find that both thieves prayed. And there are plenty of people who prayed today. There's people that I've met who said, you know, I pray to God every day. I pray for healing. I pray for my children. I pray for this and I pray for that. And they are not saved. They are not saved. Let me give you a second reality as we look at the text, and that is that the thieves represent the whole human race. They represent the human race. As I say, it's not an accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, because in being there on the middle cross, he divides humanity in two. Humanity, you know, is not divided geographically in God's eyes. It is not divided racially. It is not even divided on the basis of who is better than someone else in terms of who is more evil or who is more righteous. That's not where the division comes. This thief who believed was probably just as wicked as the thief who did not believe. But that was not the issue in the dying moment. The issue was which one looked to Christ as Savior. That was the issue in that dying moment. And the whole human race is divided between those who have trusted Christ as Savior and those who have rejected Him as Savior. And that's the division that God sees. And we look at those three crosses on Calvary, and symbolically we see the whole human race. It's the final reality. And that is, today is the day to believe. Today is the day to believe. You say, oh, yes, but you know, the thief believed in the last hour. Pastor Wiersbe has a very interesting insight. He said that the thief did not believe on his last opportunity. He believed on his first opportunity. This was the first opportunity. He was unacquainted with Jesus, so far as we know. And so he heard the gospel and he believed. Listen, if you think that you're going to be converted on your deathbed, there are very, very few deathbed conversions. Some, but not many. In fact, the Puritans used to say about the dying thief who was saved, there is one such case recorded that no one may despair, but only one that none might presume. Listen to me very carefully. You cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and draws you to Him. If you wait until you think that you're going to come to Christ on your deathbed, not knowing, of course, that there may not be a deathbed because there are so many creative ways to die. But if you think that you're going to wait until that moment, your heart might be as hard as the other thief at that moment. He's the one who also heard Jesus pray. He's the one who knew about that placard above Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's the one who saw the people parade there, the mobs that says he saved others, himself he could not save. And here he is in his dying moment. Can you figure this guy out? He's dying, and he still won't believe. If I'm to believe, show me, get me down from this cross. And he goes into eternity without the protection and grace and the forgiveness of God. Don't you dare think that it's going to be easier to accept Christ than it is today. Never, not a chance. Your heart becomes a little harder. You become more used to the gospel message. You rationalize a little more, and it becomes more difficult all the time. Today is the day to believe. I spoke to you about Cooper, whom we now pronounce correctly. And one day he wrote a hymn, and it has six stanzas. We only have five in our hymnal. And apparently all six are on Spurgeon's grave in England. And someday I want to go to England. I want to go to Spurgeon's grave, and I want to see all six of those stanzas. Spurgeon, by the way, was a great English preacher. But the song is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Some people don't like it because it has too much blood. I understand that. It's symbolic. Symbolic of the fact that we are redeemed by Christ's blood. But the second stanza says this, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And my dear friend today, though vile as he, we come to the cross and we accept what Jesus did for us, and we say, I put faith in you as Savior, as King. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we hear the promise of Jesus that you will be with me in paradise, even though the darkness will come and the earthquake will rock the earth and the voices around will sound hopeless. This is Pastor Lutzer. I believe that this message is for many of you who have been listening, and finally you begin to understand the importance of trust in Christ. Because someday we are going to die. Oh, we probably won't be crucified. Some of us will know about the fact that our death is impending. Others will die very quickly, unexpectedly. The question at that moment is this, whom have we trusted? Some of you are trusting yourselves. Some of you are trusting in your good works. Some of you are trusting in your baptism. Some of you are trusting in the rituals of the church. And somehow you think you're going to get through and that God is going to welcome you into the heavenly kingdom. I cannot say it more strongly. The only person qualified to get us to heaven is Jesus Christ. And the means by which he is willing to do it is by personal faith in him. That faith means that we acknowledge that we are sinners. We admit that we cannot save ourselves. We come helplessly. And we come with the expectation, knowing that he made a promise, that if we come to him, he'll forgive us, he'll accept us, and someday he will bring us into the presence of God, and we will be welcomed as if we were Jesus. Apart from that, we can't be saved. Some of you ought to pull your car off at the side of the road right now, bow your head, and receive Christ as Savior. If you're sitting in your home, right where you are seated, believe in him, trust him. Pray to him at this moment and receive the gift of eternal life that he is so willing to give you if you're willing to accept it. And isn't it wonderful, as I've been ministering in this particular series, to point out that the thief who went to heaven and was there with Jesus, we too can be with Jesus in paradise if we believe as he did, with the eye of faith, and with the knowledge that we are in the presence of one who can actually redeem us. Do that, and then write to us and tell us about it.
Erwin Lutzer, concluding A Cry of Assurance, another in an 8-part series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. From his cross, Jesus committed his mother into the care of John. Monday, we consider A Cry of Compassion. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Cries from the Cross is more than a series. It's a challenging book by Dr. Lutzer that we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Join us for Monday's Running to Win.